And thanks for that. If you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20 tonight, and just thinking of that song, thinking on what's already been said about anniversary service, and me and my family have been here 20 years this year. It honestly seems like 10 at the most, but that's a good thing. And I would say it's a decision, like the decision to come here has literally been outside of, you know, who I married and getting saved has been the best decision for me and my family ever made, I would say. And I say that as an encouragement to those who, you know, you might be sitting here tonight and saying, well, I've only been here for a month, or I've only been here for 2 years or something. My prayer is that you will appreciate the church just as much, no matter how long you've been here, because God's working, God's doing a great work in us and through us, and we get to be part of what he's doing. And that hasn't, at least for me, that hasn't grown old over the last 20 years, so I praise the Lord for that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 20, we're going to look at a few verses here tonight. If for whatever reason you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the verses up on the screen, so no stress. And I probably told you this before, but, you know, I'm one of six kids, so there was eight people in our family growing up, minus the cats and the birds and the mice, and I don't think we ever had any fish. Yeah, minus all those animals. So eight people in the house, and look, maybe you guys did this when it was dinner time, but basically when it was dinner time, the call went out that it was dinner time, and we had a bell. So kind of like the bell that we have when it's time to come into church, you know, maybe that's why I ring it, because it's like nostalgia or something, I don't know. But we had a bell because, you know, like to get eight people together to come upstairs to the dinner table, you know, you're not going to be yelling out across, you know, the two stories or, you know, outside or whatever. So we had a bell. And so once you heard that bell, it was like, okay, it's dinner time. And essentially there was no excuse for not turning up to the dinner table. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like, oh yeah, I heard the bell and I guess I'm just going to sit in my room and, you know, draw or read this magazine or whatever. No, when the bell was rung, you came to the dinner table and it was dinner time. But more than that, you also weren't allowed to be excused from the dinner table without mum and dad's permission. And again, I don't know what it's like in your household or the household that you grew up in, but you're not allowed to leave unless they let you leave. So you might be finished before everyone else, and it's not until they say, yes, you're excused, that you can get up and you can leave. Here in Deuteronomy 20, God also is the one that's calling. He's the one that's bringing people together. Now, he didn't ring a bell, but he called his people together. And really, he's calling them not to eat, but he's calling them to battle their enemies, okay? And we're going to look here, read the first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 20, and then we'll have a look at this a little bit more. So Deuteronomy 20, verse number 1, it says this: when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Verse number 4, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You know, I love how God lays it out super clearly in those four verses. His call, but then he also says, hey, this is what you're up against. This, you're up against a people, you're up against horses and chariots, people that are more than you. He's very clear in what they're going to come up against, but ultimately he's letting them know that his presence and his power is going to be with them. That his presence and his power is actually going to be the one that's fighting for them. I want to talk a bit about the Lord's call in these verses, but even just in a general sense, when God's calling us to something. And there's an expectation to God's call. I'm going to list a couple of things here. The first one is this: if God calls you, then you're able to fulfill that call. Don't believe the lie that says, well, God called me, but I can't. God called me, but I'm too old. I'm not old enough. I'm whatever, whatever. If God calls you, you are able to fulfill that call. Now, you may not have the equipment right now, but he will equip you. So if God calls you, you are able to fulfill the call. If God calls you, his call remains despite the difficulties or the opposition that we face. So he said in verse number one, you know, you're going to come up against your battles, you're going to see horses and chariots and a people more than you. His call still remains, regardless of what you're actually going to face that is against you. His call doesn't waver off into the distance because now there's problems in front of you or a situation that you don't know how to handle. His call remains. If God calls you, his expectation is actually that you would respond with willingness and obedience. He doesn't call you expecting you to reject. Now, he knows when we do reject or when we will reject, but his expectation is that we would be willing and obedient to accept his call. And the last one here is that if God calls you, he is the only one that can excuse you from that call. Kind of like me sitting at the dinner table when I was a kid, I couldn't get up and leave without the permission from mum and dad. When God calls us, he's the only one that can say, you are excused from this. You don't have to do this. He's the only one that does that. He's the only one that has the authority to do that. So in these verses here, despite God telling them he will go with them and fight for them, God then through the priests and officers is actually about to offer excusal to some of the people from the battle that they've already proved themselves willing and obedient to come to. And this excusal that it's about to happen, it doesn't actually initiate from the people themselves. They're not the ones saying, hey, can I be excused from this? God just of his own accord says, I'm going to excuse some people from this. It's actually offered to them by God through the priests and through the officers. And we'll see that here in the next few verses. So have a look in Deuteronomy 20, verse number 5. This is just flowing on from what we've already read. It says this, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. So that's the first one that he's saying, you are excused from this. I've called you. You've rocked up. You've fulfilled your obligation by turning up to the call, but you're excused. Deuteronomy 20, verse 6. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. So there's two kinds of people now that are excused. Verse number 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. So if we look at these areas of life, I guess, that God has pointed out as, you know, you are the ones that are excused from this call. If we look at the areas of life, they're not minor responsibilities. You know, someone who has got land or has built a house, someone who has planted a vineyard, that's his livelihood. Someone who's taken a wife, you know, that's a relationship, that's a family. Like, these are not just minor responsibilities. They're certainly not unimportant. And there were also areas of responsibilities that would take time to tend to. So in verse number 5, you know, whether it's talking about a physical house or a family, it doesn't matter. Like, you know, I looked that up and I'm like, is it talking about a house or a house like household family? I couldn't really get a definitive answer, but you know what? It doesn't actually matter because regardless of whether it's talking about someone who's built a house or a family, it's going to take time either way. Verse number 6, the man that's planted a vineyard, you know, usually it was 3 years before you could eat the fruit of what you planted. So that's a 3-year term of them going back and tending to that thing. And then in verse number 7, the person that's taken a wife, from betrothal, so we would say espousal or engagement, to actual marriage, again, that was a process. That took preparation. That took time. It wasn't a two-week thing. So all of these different areas of life that God has pinpointed, they take time, and they're not unimportant. And if you think about it, these three areas essentially represent the major parts of our lives even today. You think about it, our house, or you know, our home, our family, if you want to put it in that bracket, our livelihood, so our work, our income, what we do day to day, what gives us the money, the finances that we need to survive and to live. And then also our relationships with other people, regardless of whether it's marriage or not, just your relationships in general. So those three are like kind of the three most important areas of our life. And you think about it, when we meet someone for the first time, whether it's at a party or at church or wherever, those are the three questions that we normally ask. Hey, where do you live? Hey, what do you do? Hey, do you have any family? Like, those are the things that we want to talk about. Those are the things that are the hot topics. Those are the things that we always want to discuss. And it's because those are the things that do take up a lot of our time. And it's not actually a surprise to God that these are, I guess, the top, and you know, I'm calling them the top three focal points. Like, yes, there's other ones that can slip in, but on a whole, it's not a surprise that these are the top three, and God's not surprised for the majority of mankind. And I would actually go as far as to say that God even intended these things or these areas to be some of the most significant to us in regards to time, energy, and focus. But here's the thing. These areas, these three areas, are also channels that we are supposed to use to glorify God. Yes, they take time. You know, a relationship takes time. Building a house takes time. And, you know, getting your income and having your job and all that takes time. But they're supposed to be channels that we use to glorify God through the time that we take. So they're quite important areas. And in fact, they're important enough for God to actually excuse these men from his call to battle. Now you might say, well, where are you going with this? Or what's the point of this? Well, we're going to have a look in Luke 14 because these three areas are not the only time that these are mentioned in relation to God's call. So Luke chapter 14, and I understand that in Luke 14, Jesus is telling a parable. He's speaking a parable here, okay? And I understand that the context here is he's talking about, hey, you know, there's a guy and he's going to call people to a supper, and that supper is essentially representing salvation, and they don't come, and then he gets these other people from the highways and hedges and they come, essentially saying, hey, Israel, you're going to reject and the gospel is going to be open to Gentiles. That's essentially the point of the parable. That's not what I want to talk about tonight. I actually want to just hone in on the heart of mankind in this parable, okay? So I understand the context. Don't think I'm just preaching heresy or anything like that. But I want to just pinpoint the heart of the people that are mentioned in this parable, okay? So with that in mind, let's have a look. Luke 14 verse 15, we're going to read down to verse 24. So a few verses here. So Luke 14, verse number 15, it says this, "And when one of them sat at meat with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus unto him," and then starts this parable, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And that's where the parable ends. And it's interesting, or I find it interesting, that Jesus could have chosen any scenario. He could have chosen any excuses that these men made as to why they didn't want to come to this supper or why they couldn't come to this supper. He could have chosen any three situations, but he chose the same situations that we saw in Deuteronomy 20. It's interesting. And I want to look at where the heart of man lies. And I want to use these three examples of looking at ourselves and putting ourselves in the place of these people. I want to look at each of these excuses and I want you to listen up tonight with the intention of maybe seeing ourselves a little bit in the people that make excuses. And this isn't me, you know, coming down hard or anything. I'm putting myself in the same category. But I think it's wise that we look at this and we assess our own hearts as to sometimes the excuses that we might make when God calls us, okay? So, with that in mind, let's have a look here. So it says, so these people in this parable have each received the calling of God. And like I said at the start, there's an expectation with God's call. And this is what they come back with. So we're going to go through these excuses one by one. So have a look. Luke 14, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Here's the first one. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. So firstly, the man had bought the land. Okay, he wasn't lying. Well, I don't believe he was lying. And I understand it's a parable. It wasn't a real person, a real conversation. But the man had bought the land. He'd already seen it. So he's saying, I must needs go and see it. He'd already seen it. He'd bought it. But see it here means to tend to it, to work on it, to spend time in it. He's saying, I need to go and spend time doing this rather than answering that call. And the operative word in this verse is, in his excuse, is must. I must needs go and see it. That word must means to hold one's self to a thing. And to give you an example of where else this word is actually used and translated differently, Matthew 1:18, it says this, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. The words with child is the same as that word must. Now, why is that important? Because it's like saying it's a commitment. It's a responsibility that I have. Like, you think about it. When a lady has a baby, that's a commit. Like, you are committed to that child, right? Right? It shouldn't be going anywhere until it's delivered. It's a commitment. It's a responsibility. You know, what does the word must mean? To hold oneself to a thing. You're holding that thing. You're keeping that thing. You're tending to that thing. That's what this guy was talking about when he said, I must needs go see this land. It's like, I am committed to that land. I can't come to your call. Sorry, I'm committed to something else. But more than that, there's another way this is translated. Sorry, Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And when he went forth, so Jesus, when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So it's talking about the Gadarene demoniac, right? The guy who had the legion of demons inside of him. So the words had devils, a certain man which had devils, is the same as that word must. I must needs go see this land. So that word had devils is like, you are possessed by this thing. This thing has bound you. You're holden by it. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? This guy was holden by this land, and I don't mean holden forward, right? He was held tight. It had grip on him. So much so that it was the priority over God's call. You know, that man that was possessed with devils, they had overtaken his life. They overtook his thinking. They overtook his actions. They overtook his words. Everything about him was overtaken, was possessed. That's what this word must is when this man says, hey, I must needs go see this land. It's not just, oh, yeah, I got to go check on it. It's like, no, this thing has me to the point where I'm going to neglect the call of God. That's problematic. It's almost like he'd put all of his hopes in the possibility or the potential of what this land was going to bring him. So much so that it was priority over God's call. Let's have a look at the second one. And remember, let's just assess ourselves in this, because it might not be a piece of land for you and me, but there might be something else that's kind of gripped us that's making us excuse ourselves from God's call. Luke 14, verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So this man's, I'm going to say, resources, his livelihood, his income, that was the thing that became his excuse. And the word here, go, when it says, I go to prove them, it means to depart, or more importantly, to lead or order one's life. And the word prove means to spend time testing. So you put those together, what's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to order my life by spending time testing how to make money. I'm going to go and spend time doing this thing, and I'm ordering my priority as my income is top priority. My work is top priority. My responsibilities at my workplace are top priority. The way I get my money is top priority. Can I say it any other way? So that's what he was saying. That's what he was getting at. And here's a question for you and I. Do we spend a little too much time on our resources? And I know it's probably not going to be that we completely neglect God's call to focus on making money. But here's a better question. Do we have an unhealthy balance in it? Do we jump at the chance to make some money rather than jumping at the chance of God's Holy Spirit leading us in something? And it's not that this one's bad. It's that if this is out of balance, then it's a problem. And you're the only one who can answer that question for yourself. But do we excuse ourselves from trusting more in God than the things that God provides? Do we excuse ourselves from trusting more in God than the things God provides? Do we rest on the things God provides rather than resting on the God that provides them? You have to ask that question. Do you know what I mean? You have to ask that question of yourself. You can't just go, oh, that's a good thought. Next thought, please. Like, you have to stop and think about that. Do I trust more in what God gives me than God that gives me those things? Because this man in this parable, he didn't. He trusted in what he could get out of what he had, regardless of whether God gave it to him or not. That's where his trust lay. And therefore, he neglected God's call. He excused himself from God's call. Next one, Luke 14, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now look, maybe this man had a wife that needed 24/7 support. Maybe. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt for a second. But I doubt it. Again, it's a parable. It's not even a real person. And this word, this excuse, I cannot, like he says, I've married a wife, I cannot come. Like, it's out of the question. That word or those words, I cannot, pop up in another verse in Luke 11 when Jesus is talking about asking in prayer. Luke 11, verse 5 to 7. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. So he's saying, hey, I need some bread, ask Nicole. No, I'm just kidding. He's saying, I need some bread to feed this person that's come to my house, so I don't have any. I'm going to go to my friend's house. Hey, have you got 3 loaves that I can feed this guy with or feed his family with? Verse number 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. There they are again. I cannot. Cannot means unable by ability. So maybe he was, you know, literally physically unable to get out of bed. But I doubt it. So it means unable by ability or unable by state of mind. I just can't. I can't give the mental capacity to it. I can't be bothered. I can't, you know, reconcile spending the time doing that. I can't because, you know, then my kids are going to wake up and then I'm going to have that problem. And I have to, like, unlock the door and, you know, I've got the 3 loaves of bread. Like, I can't. It's just too much. And then I won't be able to get back to sleep and then I won't be able to go to work properly tomorrow. I'll be cranky. I can't. So it's not I can't because I can't, like I physically can't. It's a mental state of mind. Nah, I can't. So that's what this man, when he says, I've just married a wife, I can't come. It's not that he couldn't physically come. It's that he had decided in his mind, it's too hard. It's too much. The man that just married a wife was of the same mind as this man that said, I can't get out of bed to give you bread. Because he's thinking, it's not just me now. It's me and my wife. And like I got to consider her and I got to consider, you know, for more than just myself now, I have to think about more things and I can't come to whatever God is calling me to do. I just can't. And I'm not downplaying the mental anguish that you and I can go through when decisions come across our path, but God is the only one that can excuse us from his call. In Deuteronomy 20, he said, I will fight for you. You will see the horses and the chariots and the people more than you, but I will fight for you. You know, they could have said, I can't. There's too many people. I can't. But God already told them, I will fight for you. So again, I'm not downplaying what we go through in our minds, but I can't is not a valid excuse because God can. You're not supposed to say, I can. You're supposed to say, I can't, God can. But this man just said, I can't. He just stopped short. Do you and I stop short when we go through mental gymnastics and we just say, nah, I just can't. I can't be bothered following God today. I don't have time. I don't have the energy. You know, I've got all these things to think about and I just can't. The reality is it doesn't matter whether you're making an excuse based on a physical limitation, an emotional limitation, or a mental limitation. You're deciding to place the excuse above the call of God. Really, that is the message tonight in a nutshell. placing an excuse above the call of God. How many times do we do that? The parable in Luke 14 shows in verse 21 that the Lord that was putting out the call for this supper that he was inviting people to, he was angry with the ones that gave these excuses. It says in verse 21 that he was angry and he spoke to his servant. And in verse 24, he said to his servant, "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." There was a consequence for placing your excuse above the call of God. So here's a question. Why did God initiate the excusal in Deuteronomy 20 for these same three areas of life? Why did he initiate that excusal, yet he shows his disapproval via the parable here in Luke 14? Same things, same areas. And this side in Deuteronomy 20, he said, no, you're excused. And in this side, when they made the excuse, he's like, I am not happy. And there's actually a consequence for that. The answer has to do with God's nation versus God's kingdom. You might be like, are we getting into a whole nother message now? Yeah, pretty much. So strap in. In Deuteronomy and throughout the majority of the Old Testament, we have to remember that God was forming a nation. God was forming a people. He was forming a people group. All the way back, starting with Adam, through Noah, with Abraham and Moses, and beyond, all the way through the Old Testament, he was forming their way of living. He was forming their culture. He was forming even their worship. He was forming their government. He was forming their structures. He was putting all these things in place, and he was teaching them, and he was shepherding them through the people that he put in leadership. And guess what that takes? Time. It took time to have this nation formed. It took time to learn. It took time to fail. It took time to have victory. It took time to have defeat. It took time to choose to trust God or not, and it took time to choose who God put in leadership or not. So essentially, God was training them. They were the sheep, and he placed various shepherds over them at different times, essentially, to carry out his training plan. You might be like, yeah, I know all this, but it's important. Because we can understand, God was forming a nation in Old Testament. Yeah, we're not in there anymore. Yeah, but it helps us to understand why he was angry at these people in the New Testament and he wasn't in the Old Testament. The people in the Old Testament that God was forming as a nation, they weren't robots, but they also weren't expendable. They were called to follow his leading, but they also had to learn how to manage and sustain their livelihood that God gave them. So what does that mean? It meant that this took time to look at their land, look at their households, look at their vineyards, take care of their cattle, take care of their families. They had to spend time doing that under God's leadership, under God's training, and understanding how all these pieces fit together. You understand? We're in the New Testament age, and we kind of take for granted that we understand how it all fits together. These people didn't. They were like the guinea pigs. We have learnt from them. So this is their origin story. This is where they started. And we're on the other end of it, but we have to remember that this is how they started. Think about how much we as people have learned and benefited from those before us. You know, we're talking about anniversary, 48 years. We have learned and benefited so much from those that came before us. And as Christians, we've learned and benefited so much from those who sacrificed before us. But also, we have learned as Christians so much from those who walked in the wilderness before us. Learning who God is before us. Learning how to be a nation that pleases God before us. Again, we kind of take it for granted. It's like, yeah, I got that. But they had to go through it and learn it from scratch. And so you and I get to benefit from that. How God built the nation of Israel, we benefit from that. What has that got to do with this? I'll show you. Because here's the question. Why did God excuse certain of these people from his call? For the sake of building his nation. He said, I'm building a nation and I'm teaching you how to live and how to order and structure your lives. And so for the sake of me building a nation that pleases me, I don't want these people to die and not have their things continue to progress, not have their land continue to yield, not have their relationships continue to flourish. So I'm going to excuse them from this. Why? Because I'm building a nation. If that nation gets wiped out, God's plan gets wiped out. You understand? Does that make sense? So God's like, for the sake of building my nation, I am going to let these people not go to the call that I called them to. Understand? But we're not in the same time that they are in. And the people in the New Testament are not in the same time that the people in the Old Testament were in. So it is different now. So have a look here, and we're actually going to flick ahead to Luke 17. By the time that we get into the New Testament and all the way up to today, God's primary focus is not building a nation. His primary focus is building his kingdom. Big difference. Very good for us to understand this, okay? The kingdom of God is different to the nation of God. And when I say nation of God, I'm talking like the nation of Israel, okay? They're different. The kingdom of God is not a physical thing. It's not tied to a geographical location. It actually defies genealogy and ancestry. It doesn't matter who your parents were. You can be part of the kingdom of God. Its growth can't be hindered by physical aspects, and more importantly, it's not bound by nations. The kingdom of God punches through all of that. Luke 17, verse number 20. And when he, so Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You can't see it. I can see the nation of God. I can see that God has built his nation of people, but you can't see the kingdom of God. It's not a physical thing. How do you know? Because he says it in the next verse. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Again, it's not bound by geographical location. The nation of Israel was, but the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is ever present within each Christian. It is the acknowledgement and the submission of God's sovereign rule. I understand that God is sovereign. He rules. I'm a sinner. I need his help. I can ask for forgiveness and I become part of the kingdom of God. Nothing to do with going over to Israel. Nothing to do with who my parents were. It's acknowledging God's sovereign rule and that you need his help. That's how you become part of the kingdom of God. And it's been said, where the king is, there is the kingdom. The king is inside of me. The kingdom is inside of me. I am the kingdom of God. I am part of the kingdom of God. If you have the king, Jesus, inside of you, you are part of the kingdom of God. So seeing how God built his nation should actually help us operate effectively within his kingdom. I hope I haven't lost you yet. I'm nearly done. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God and God's calling to each Christian within that is never in opposition or competition with those three areas that we mentioned. It's never in opposition or competition with home or resources or relationships. Now, we can make it in opposition. We can say it's in opposition. We can say, I can't. But they're never actually in opposition. God never calls us to this thing, and at the same time, he's calling us to this thing, and we have to choose which one do I do. He doesn't do that. The fact that the kingdom of God is spiritual means that it ought to bleed into every area of our life, including these three significant areas. And it was slightly different back in Deuteronomy 20. God saying, no, I want to focus on this and I want you guys to focus on this. But being part of the kingdom of God, it's supposed to affect all areas of our life, which means we don't get to excuse ourselves from God's call. Because his kingdom is supposed to bleed into every single area of our lives, which means we're supposed to be fulfilling it all the time. Does that make sense? We went to Motto yesterday? Thursday. And, you know, naturally I ordered a bento box because they are the best. And who knows what a bento box is? You need to get cultured. Japanese bento box. It's a box that is bento. No, I'm kidding. It's a box that is compartmentalized, literally, like it's like little boxes within a box. And so you have your chicken and your rice in this section, and then you have your edamame in this section, and then you have your tuna coleslaw in this section, and you have your tempura veggies in this section, and none of them touch each other. They're all compartmentalized. That's not how we're supposed to be as a Christian in the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God, or if Christ's call or his influence is the rice in the bento box, guess what? The rice is meant to spill out into all the other areas, and you're meant to see it in every single area. Not like with my OCD and I want to keep them all in my little compartments, okay? It's meant to spill out over into every area. So I'm getting my edamame, but I'm getting rice. I'm getting my tempura veggies, but I'm also getting rice. So I'm loving my wife, my family, I'm building my house, I'm earning money, I'm doing all the things with the resources God's given me, but I'm glorifying God in all of them. I'm not using them as an excuse as to why I can't fulfill God's call. How many times do we do that? Oh God, I know you're impressing this upon me, but I really have to, you fill in the blank. He's supposed to bleed into every area of our life. Don't compartmentalize God. Don't excuse yourself from his call. Again, I know I said it at the start, but he will equip the one he calls. And can I say this? If you're a Christian here tonight, he has called you. Can I say this? If you're not a Christian here tonight, he has called you. He's called you to salvation. If you're a Christian, he's called you to service. He's called you to surrender. So you don't get to escape. He has called every single person. We should prioritize God's call within every area of our lives. And it's not one or the other. Now we can read, have a look in Luke 14. Luke 14, this is literally directly after the parable. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, this is people following him now. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, we read that verse and it sounds like, oh, it's one or the other. It sounds like it's either following God or loving my family. Because he said, if you don't hate your family, you can't follow me. If you don't hate your family, you can't be my disciple. It sounds like it's this or this. But even in that, the word hate in this verse, it just means love less. It doesn't mean hate like we use the word hate. It just means prioritize. It means don't put someone or something above God. That's all it means. So read it again. If any man come to me and prioritize his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. It's not one or the other. Again, it's speaking of priority. So I'm going to ask you some questions and then I'm done. What part of God's call do you justify excusing yourself from? And this list is not even extensive by any stretch of the imagination. But hopefully it gets you just thinking on some things. Are you excusing yourself from the call of praying for others in the church? Do you get a text message from someone saying, can you pray for me about this thing? And then you go, next thing. Do you excuse yourself from that? Because God says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't take much time to pray for someone. Do you excuse yourself from, whether it's tithes or offerings, from giving? From giving how God instructed us to give? Do you make excuses like, well, if I do that, then I won't be able to afford this and blah, 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 blah. Do you excuse yourself from it or does God excuse you from it? Do you excuse yourself from preaching the gospel? Ah, I'm a lady, I can't do that. Yeah, but you can to your friends. Preach the gospel. It just means proclaim forth. Do you excuse yourself from telling people about Jesus Christ? Oh, I cannot. I cannot. I just can't. Well, God called you to, so he will enable you to. Are you excusing yourself from that? Are you excusing yourself from using your spiritual gifts? From serving? From using your spiritual gifts within this body? Oh, you know, I'll use my spiritual gifts at work and at home, and well, that's good, but your spiritual gifts are designed to be used primarily within the body of the church. Are you excusing yourself because, hey, I got so much on? Or, you know, they're already doing that, they don't need me. Are you stepping back and letting your excuse override God's call? Because there's plenty of verses that talk about using your spiritual gifts. Maybe you've excused yourself from fellowshipping with others. Pastor talked about that this morning. Looking out and seeing other people. Do you excuse yourself from spending time with other people because my time is more important for me? I'm not looking at anyone, but do you leave church straight away when church finishes? Because that's exactly what Pastor was talking about this morning. Not making your time here about you. There's plenty of verses about exhorting one another unto love and to good works and getting alongside other people, hearing people's stories, praying for them, and then inviting them to your house, spending time with them outside of a Sunday. Do you excuse yourself from that? Are you excusing yourself from making things right between you and someone else because you're just busy with other stuff? Maybe you're waiting for them to come to you and get things right with you. Are you like stepping aside? Look, I'm still in your will, Lord. I'm just like letting them come to me. Are you excusing yourself from that? Perhaps you're excusing yourself from his call to kneel at his feet and ask forgiveness for how you've been living your life. That's relevant for everyone, Christian, not Christian. God is calling us to kneel at his feet and ask forgiveness for how we have been living our life. Are you excusing yourself from that call? We ought not to make excuses for ignoring God's call in our lives. Again, everyone here tonight, God is calling you to something. What is it? What have you been making an excuse for? Don't make excuses. Answer his call. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we are humbled by your presence, humbled, Lord, by your power, humbled by your word. Lord, you know my heart is just to speak the things I believe are necessary for myself, for each one here. And I pray, Lord, that you would arrest our attention this evening. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to really consider these things tonight and not ignore your call in whatever capacity, whatever area, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would help us to respond to you and to be real with you and to search diligently, Lord, within our heart if there's things that we have been excusing ourselves from, neglecting, looking over, prioritizing incorrectly. I'm just going to say this, if you want to speak to the Lord about something tonight, can I just encourage you, and I mean really encourage you, to stand up and come down to the altar and just speak to the Lord. I feel like in this church, it's almost like we're afraid to come to the altar and give things over to the Lord, and I don't know why that is. And God can do a work in your pew, but I can guarantee you, and from experience myself, the Lord does something as you stand up and you walk down to the altar and you just speak to him and you just let him speak to you and you just do business with the Lord. So can I just encourage you, if the Lord's prompting you or poking you and you might not even know what it is exactly, that's another reason to come down to the altar. So you can get clarity, so you can hear clearly. And it's not about who sees you or anything like that. It's just about doing business with the Lord. So, Father, I thank you for prompting us and challenging us this evening. I pray that you would speak to each heart that is submitting themselves to you right now. I pray, Lord, that even throughout this week, you would just continue to guide and direct us in the decisions that we make and the priorities that we have, Lord. Help us to learn from this evening. Help us to learn from you and learn from your word. And Father, we thank you that you are a God that accepts us. You're a God that forgives. You're a God that gives direction and clarity and guidance. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us in our day-to-day to please you, to glorify you with our lives, with our decision, with our witness, with the things we say and the places we go and what we spend our time on, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us, Lord, to be more Christ-like. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior and knows that you're prompting them and impressing upon them the need to get that sorted, I pray that you'd give boldness to them to call out to you, to speak to someone, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you will answer each and every prayer. And Lord, we continue to submit ourselves to you tonight. We thank you, we love you, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.